turn back with me, please, to Esther chapter 2. And this is not meant to be a deeply theological treatment of this chapter tonight. We're going to be jumping from chapters 1 to 5, really, in our character assessment of Esther and the way in which she trusted God in a very difficult situation. So I've designed what I'm going to say tonight around the children that have recently gone back to school as a help to them, I trust, to trust God and therefore to take from the life of Esther some helpful points for them as they go back to school and battle with the unbelieving spirit in the schools today. And we're looking this evening, aren't we, at a young girl who did great things for God. That's the first thing that you notice. She did great things for God. Now, we often hear of men and boys who do great things of God. Well, it's nice now and again to have to hear of a girl who did great things for God as well. And I want to just focus on Esther tonight and her life and how she is also among a number of women and girls who did great things for the Lord and for her people, of course, and for the kingdom of God. And I don't know how much you know about Esther, but I would certainly recommend, after tonight's sermon, going and reading the whole of the book. It's quite short. It's only a couple or three pages at the most, 10 chapters. And once you start to read it, you can barely put it down. It's difficult. It's one of those Bible stories that just flows like gravel. It's lovely. You don't want to put it down. So maybe flows like water then. I've seen gravel flowing as well. So that's my past life. Sorry. Yeah. But what a wonderful story. And what a wonderful story of the potential of God to work in a person's life. And God clearly doesn't have an age barrier, does he, to whom he works through. We read in Esther chapter 2 and verses 8 to 9 that she was selected, wasn't she, to come into the Queen's harem. Because Queen Vashti had been deposed, she had displeased the king, so the king had done away with her. That side of things is a whole other area which I can't deal with tonight. There's a whole other sort of anthropological side to Esther's history that needs to be dealt with. I'm not doing that tonight. But she had been called by the king as one of a number of virgins to come and dance before the king. Queen Vashti had been called, hadn't she? And Queen Vashti refuses to do that. So the king becomes angry, and you see that in chapter 1. He becomes very angry. In fact, he becomes enraged. And he pronounces this sort of curse on her that she was never again to enter into the king's presence. And then a suitable replacement is looked for Vashti. And this is where Esther comes in. So she comes in as a possible entrant for the queen's replacement. And she is certainly identified as a possible fit for what the king is looking for. Now, before I go any further with this account, it's really important that we don't think of the story of Esther as this lovely little Cinderella story where the girl smiles at the end and all is okay and good. There are some terrible things happening here behind the scenes. There is a terrible cultural situation going on where women are used and abused at will. And that is in really the anthropological side of it is terrible when you read the chapter of how women were treated in those days. But that's often, sadly, in this day and age, how it's portrayed. It's portrayed as this sort of Cinderella story, a story with a happy ending, but there's much within it that is anything but happy. And it's portrayed, isn't it, as this Persian beauty contest where Esther, with her stunning good looks, wins through in the end and charms everyone with her beauty. And what an example she is, we're told. Well, yes, she is an example. She is an example, but that isn't the whole of the story, of course. But yet there is that, in the middle of this account of the providence of God, there is this gruesome story of abduction. She's been taken from her home. Her parents are dead. She's an orphan. And she's simply, it seems, being used by this king, by King Xerxes. So far more than Esther being simply someone to follow, we have to remember that there is a grim reality to this story as well. But I want to come to the points of focus on Esther's person tonight. And how does Esther cope in this situation? How does she cope in what is a cruel, awful situation for her? How does she cope? Well, while we remember those tragic circumstances of Esther's life, I'd like to just note a few brief but important points from Esther's life and from her relationship with God, because this was a believing girl. She believed in God, same, much the same as Daniel did when he was also taken. He believed in God. He'd been grounded in the word of God. His faith was in God. And we have to assume something similar for Esther as well. So my first point is for us to remember, so I don't get too complicated, God uses all people regardless of their age or their ability or their nationality. We have to remember that Esther was in her early to mid-teens when she was brought to the king's harem. When God is looking, you know, for people who are hungry for him, hungry and willing to serve him and to be worked through by his spirit to advance his kingdom. And so in you children, speaking to you tonight, you're going back to school and you need to remember these points that we see in the life of Esther tonight as you go back to school tomorrow and day after day and week after week. Remember, for one thing, as Esther did, that the Lord God of heaven is with you. He's with you. If you believe in him, he is with you. Let's learn then and be encouraged by Esther. And through that, to be open for God to use us wherever he might call us. He might call you to be a witness in school for him or to have a word to say to someone. Let's be open to that. And the first thing that we must do is we mustn't write ourselves off. We are great at doing that, aren't we? We are great at saying, well, Lord, you know, I'm only me and you could never use me. I have no gifts to offer and I'm too young or I'm too old or I'm too worn out. We mustn't write ourselves off. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And he wants to work through you in powerful ways to serve him as he did in Esther's life. And if you open up and offer yourself to him and say, here am I, Lord, use me, then the Lord will indeed use you as he used Esther in great ways, in mighty ways. It's important, isn't it, to remember the words of Solomon in Ecclesiastes. He said these words with relation to serving God while you're young. He says, serve the Lord while you're young because life is short. That's the essence of what he says. Serve the Lord while you're young because life is short. No matter how full of life you might feel, there'll come a day when the life will go out of you. And it is for that reason that Solomon writes, remember your Creator in the days of your youth because life is short. And it's very important to start off on the right path. And God, in his sovereign plan, he put Esther into this particular position so that he could work through her for the sake of his people, from whom would come a saviour to all men. So we see in chapter 2, don't we, how God opened up doors so that she could become queen. Chapter 2 and verse 17 says that the king was attracted to Esther more than to any of the other women, and she won his favour and approval more than any of the other virgins. So he set a royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. See the amazing ways in which God's providence works. You might not even be aware of it yourself. You might not be even aware of the ways in which God is moving to put you in a certain situation for his glory. Now, all this is happening, of course, to Esther, a young orphan girl who had been brought up by one of her older cousins, Mordecai, who, in fact, also was acting as a father figure to her. But nonetheless, she'd grown up in obscurity and suddenly find herself in the king's court. And when the king was on the search for a new queen, a search was made throughout the kingdom for beautiful young virgins to join his harem. And dear young Esther, she was taken from obscurity. These young girls, they were swept up from all over the country and brought into the harem and shown before the king. To see which one of them would win the favour of the king. And God works in our lives for our good and his glory. This course of events, of course, in Esther's life didn't happen by accident or by fluke or by coincidence. God was, by his providence, acting to place Esther in this situation. He was acting on his own will. He meant it for a purpose. And the same is true for your situation. And as you go back to school and as you maybe have started high school or will be starting high school, or if you've gone back to your ordinary school, God is with you in all of those situations. And the same is true, of course, for those of us who are at work, who are working maybe in a secular job or in a secular career. He might not be calling you to save a nation, but he is calling you to stand for him where you are. And he is at work in your life situation to bring you to himself and to rescue you from yourself as well. And so God was wanting to put Esther in a particular situation so that she could be close to the king. And when the time came for her to step up in faith and speak to him on behalf of her people, the Jewish nation. When God puts us in any particular situation, God does it for a purpose. He doesn't make mistakes. Your life is not an accident or a mistake, and you are loved by God, and he has set his love upon you. The psalmist in Psalm 139 says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." You see, God is sovereign, isn't he? God is the one who is orchestrating your life. God is the one who is in charge. You might think sometimes, well, I'm in charge of my life, but actually the Lord is in charge. The Lord draws you and moves you and is drawing you to himself through your own life situations. And we see him sovereignly at work in the life of Esther. God has placed you where you are at this time until such a time that he will move you to another place and situation, again within his own will and work for the outworking of his purposes in your life. We mustn't forget these things, that God has a plan and a plot for your life. That you live for God and that you live for the glory of God in whatever situation he places you. And so you might find yourself in a difficult work situation or having difficulty in school. And you might be questioning God, and you might be wondering, is God with me? Did I make a mistake here coming to this place or coming to this job? Well, the Lord never makes mistakes, does he? If a Christian, if a person, a man or a woman, is sincerely seeking to follow the Lord will not allow you to make a mistake. So you're to take confidence in the fact that as Esther was placed in that dangerous, awful situation, in that abusive situation, yet she was where the Lord wanted her to be at that moment in time. The Lord doesn't make mistakes. And if things are challenging and trying to you, if things are hard, what do? Do we give up? No, we don't. We trust in the Lord. We go to the Lord in prayer. We speak with the Lord about the situation. We take our burdens to him and we unburden ourselves and we take the weight away from our minds and shoulders and we go to the Lord Jesus Christ. His best laid plans are laid out for you. And in that, in due time, his plans and his purposes will indeed work themselves out in your life as you continue to trust him every day. Not only through the good days, remember, but especially through the hard days. That's when your trust in him is tested, isn't it? Through the difficult situations, through the hard situations, when maybe friends and colleagues are being difficult towards you, and maybe that you feel all alone and that you've nobody to turn to. Those are the times that you trust the Lord in school and in work. Our reading for the service this morning, Psalm 1, verses 1 to 3. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked and stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord. What does the psalmist tell us about a person who is like that, who delights in the Lord and delights in his law? The psalmist says that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Speaks of strength, doesn't it? It speaks of health and strength and vitality and fruitfulness. Whatever they do prospers, the psalmist closes verse 3 with. And it may be that in your school, that God has planted you as a tree by the river, as the psalmist describes, and as you trust God and you entrust your life to him, he plants you as a tree by the river where you can flourish and blossom and bear fruit for his glory. Secondly, we see from the life of Esther her dependence upon God and her dependence upon God in prayer. And the plot of the story develops and the villain of the story becomes obvious to us, Haman, who plots the destruction of the Jewish people. He plots to kill Mordecai first, doesn't he? Esther's father figure, her cousin who brought her up and her cousin who brought her up, and Mordecai comes to Esther and he says to her, you've got to do something, Esther. There's something terrible afoot here. We're all going to die, including you. And in Esther chapter 4 and verses 9 to chapter 5 and verse 3, you can see that story. It shows that Esther goes to the king and she receives the king's favor. And Esther was challenged by Mordecai to approach the king and to put her life on the line for both himself and their nation. And Esther's response to him is to say, Mordecai, you don't understand. I could die for this. I could die. I'm not simply allowed to walk in to the court of the king without previous permission from the king's court. I have to be invited. And if I'm not invited, I'm risking my life. And Mordecai challenges her again, doesn't he, in verse 14. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to royal position for such a time as this? Esther says, doesn't she? In verse 15, she says to him, go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will fast as you do. What does this lovely young woman do? She goes first to prayer. She goes to inquire of God. She puts a dependence upon God. She says, listen, Mordecai, I can do this, but first of all, I do have to go and inquire of God. I have to go and pray. And I'm going to ask my people and my fellow virgins to fast with me. Get everybody to pray and to fast about the situation. What a challenge for us this night from the life of Esther. Challenged and inspired by this young girl who has a wise head on her shoulders. And she says to her guardian Mordecai, let's commit this to prayer and to fasting before we go any further. This is a real challenge for us, isn't it, in this day and age from the Old Testament, that God in his sovereignty uses our lives for his glory. That's what's unfolding before us here, is that God is using the lives of ordinary Christians for his glory. We see that in the life of John Calvin. We see how John Calvin's life was used for the glory of God. And for the many ministers that John Calvin trained in his early ministry and sent them out, knowing that they would be martyred, knowing that they would be killed. But God uses the lives of ordinary people, ordinary Christians, who are grounded in his word and who stand for Jesus Christ for his glory. And we're reminded again here, aren't we, of the importance of prayer. We're reminded of the importance of the weekly prayer meeting. That prayer is a privilege. It really is a privilege, and all too often we take it as something else entirely. Every time we pray, we are coming to something that God has given to his children as a means of help and grace to them. It's a divine opportunity to come to the throne of grace and to speak and to commune with God. And we're coming to our Heavenly Father when we pray, who loves us and who has given his own precious Son for us to die in our place so that we could come back to him and be made right with him again. I wonder what's your position between yourself and God this night. I wonder, have you come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you trusted him that he is the only Saviour that will save you from your sins? He is the only one. He is the only one whose blood has been spilt in atoning grace for you. And the call is, of course, from the gospel, that we repent of our sins, that we turn away from them, that we walk in the opposite direction of them. Our previous life is now history. We walk away from it and we walk towards and with Christ all the time, and we grab hold of him and we hold on to him. There's that picture, isn't there, depicted sometimes with a certain hymn, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. And it shows, I think, either a sailor, probably, who's been shipwrecked, and he's holding on to that rock in the middle of the sea as for dear life. It's an illustration of the Christian's responsibility to cling on to Christ. So when we pray together on the Wednesday night, we pray as a church. Prayer unites us as the people of God. And when I pray with my brothers and sisters in church, there is a sense of a deeper relationship that develops with them as a result of that. There's nothing more intimate that the people of God can do but to pray together. There's nothing that pulls us together and unites us more than to pray. And where there are difficult situations, where there are times that we might really struggle when we pray. The burdens of this life are lifted from us when we pray. It's a wonderful thing, the Christian church, the family of believers who pray for one another, who love one another, who are concerned for one another, and who pray for one another in all of their life situations. And when I spend time in prayer, especially with the church on a Wednesday, I find that strengthens my faith and it encourages me to keep going and to keep running the race with perseverance. What else are we doing when we pray? What else was Esther doing when she prayed? Well, she was drawing attention to the fact that God was with her in the situation. We're exalting God when we pray. And prayer humbles us, doesn't it? Prayer humbles us because when we pray, we're acknowledging that we can't run the race of faith on our own. We cannot follow Jesus Christ without his help to us. And so when we pray in humility, and when we come before him recognizing our weakness and need of help, we're exalting him to his rightful place. But prayer is also a weapon, of course. We're in a spiritual battle, as Esther was in a spiritual battle here. And Ephesians 6 reminds us of that battle and speaks of the armor of God that is provided for the children of God and for his children who are at school as well every day, as well as for parents who are at work, and for all believers, those who are retired, those who are at home every day. We're all in that battle. We don't have to be at school or in work to be in the battle of Christ. But the Lord gives grace and help, doesn't he, through prayer, so that we're able to fight the fight of faith. And through the prayers of his people, God demolishes the spiritual strongholds of the enemy. God always hears. We have to remember these things. God heard the prayers of Esther and her people with her praying and fasting. God heard their prayer and God answered their prayer. Now, sometimes we pray and we don't get the answer that we might wish for. We might get a very different answer. But in this case, God certainly heard. God certainly heard the prayers and answered as was required. But the thing is, whether God answers in the way that we want him to answer or not, God's answer is always a perfect answer, because God is a perfect God. There is no sin in him, there is no fault in him, and he answers according to his grace. Prayer is important, isn't it, and integral to our life as believer, and Esther, I believe, understood this, and she prepared herself to take this very courageous step of risking her life to save her people. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7 says, "Humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand, that he might lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety upon him, for he cares for you." Philippians 4, 6 to 7, Paul reminds us, doesn't he? Don't be anxious about anything. Don't be anxious about anything, I repeat that. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We see in the account of Esther, don't we, that prayer was essential in her taking this step of faith. And it was a step of faith for her. She was not a courageous warrior. She was not an experienced person who had many years of life experience behind her. But what she did have was God. And she believed God, and she went to God, and she trusted the Lord, and she went to him in prayer. But she also leaned on others, as we see, for support when the need was critical. She went and she gathered her friends together and asked them to pray with her for this horrendous situation that she found herself in. Let me ask you, how is your prayer life? How is your prayer life? Do you have friends and family that you can reach out to when you're in need? I trust that we support ourselves very well in this church. We know each other fairly well, and we know generally what each other's needs are, and we regularly pray for one another. But as with Esther, we sometimes have to ask specifically for help, don't we? And go to them and say, look, I'm truly and really struggling here with this particular situation in my life. I need help. Will you pray maybe with me and for me? And there are times and seasons when we need to do that. We all need that. And the way forward in the future is to maintain a strong and a healthy prayer life, to keep encouraging one another, and to spur one another on in faith and in prayer and in good works. And finally, the third point was that Esther was willing to lay everything down for the cause. She was willing to lay everything down for the cause. Look at Esther's response then. We're jumping now to chapter 4 and verse 16. She says, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. Esther was willing to die for the cause of God's people. She was willing to die for the cause of God's people. She was willing to forego the comforts of earthly life in order to serve the Lord with all that she had and with all that she was. Now, does that speak to us tonight? I trust it does, and I hope it does. This was a 14 to 16 year old girl. If I perish, I perish, she said. What incredible courage and faith Esther had at this point in time. She'd understood her position, hadn't she? And if she took this step, she might just be able to save the people of God. A totally selfless young girl. And as God's disciples, we are also called to pick up our cross daily and follow him. Matthew 16, Jesus' words, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. Well, that's a mirror image, isn't it, to this world. How if we give everything away for God, we're going to gain everything in return. God is no man's debtor, is he? We've heard that so many times, but it is true. Consider the case of Jim Elliot, who was killed in 1949, martyred by the Alka Indians in South America. And he said these words, didn't he? He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. What does the Lord want? He wants us to surrender our lives to him and to hand over everything to him and to serve him and make daily choices to serve him. To live our lives in the presence of God daily. To begin the day with him, to close the day with him, to be willing to do that which he wants rather than us simply pleasing ourselves in all the decisions that we make here. And that's what Esther had realized here. She had decided to serve the Lord wholeheartedly. She had come to the point where she understood that unless I do this, well, I'm quite likely going to die in any case when the king finds out my lineage. She didn't expect God to get in line with what she wanted. The culture today, even within the general evangelical church, is that God is there somehow to serve and to pander to the needs of man. Well, Esther is a lesson and a corrective to that, isn't she? She didn't expect God to get in line with what she wanted. And the Lord wants us to surrender our wills and our hearts to him, and that's what it means to be a Christian. to be surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ fully and willingly and wholeheartedly. And it isn't somehow about Jesus comfortably fitting into our lives and calling ourselves Christians and treating God as a provider or a consultant instead of a king. It's all about serving him and putting him first. Esther was willing to pick up a cross, wasn't she, and to take it as far as she needed to go. She said, if I perish, I perish. If that means unto death, then so be it. The prayers of God's people were answered. God's people were saved. The punishment that was due to be meted out to the Jewish people was instead handed to their enemies. Esther was elevated and Mordecai was promoted to an influential role in the government of that land. And God does raise his people up when they trust in him, when they obey him in faith. And Jesus said to his disciples the night before he died, and this is another really example of how we are to give ourselves over to him in faith and in love. John 15, Jesus' words, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Jesus is saying, love each other as I have loved you. As I've laid down my life for you, then you also do the same for one another, however that may be required of you. He doesn't go any further than that. He doesn't tell us how far that is. But show that same love in everyday life to one another. Love one another. Speak our fellowship up. Speak well of it. That sacrificial love, you see, is an important part of being a Christian, that as we show each other that sacrificial love to one another, and as we do it with a willingness to lay down our lives to the service of our Saviour Jesus Christ, maybe not necessarily physically, not in our current culture at least, but there are many who have had to do that, but more probably in our part of the world, in the little decisions that we make every day that affect the way that we live and affect the way as to whom we live our lives for. But that we would make decisions that consider one another and Jesus' sacrificial love for us when we do so, that this sends a powerful message to the world around us. That the world will be able to point at the church and say, look at how they love one another. Look at how they live. Look, they live out the Bible. They live out the gospel. That's plain obvious. And I would say that that will be one of the greatest things that will draw people to church. Yes, under the guidance and conviction of the Holy Spirit, of course. But the Lord also looks to his people, as he did in the life of Esther, to live out his word before a hungry and a thirsty world. And as we close, well, let me encourage you to surrender and to take up your cross daily as a disciple of Jesus Christ, just as Esther did, this poor orphan girl, 14 to 16 years old, in her early to mid teenage years, taken and used and abused by a foreign king, and yet the Lord used her greatly and tremendously. And let the Lord use you in school, in high school, in junior school, in work, wherever you may be, wherever the Lord has placed you, so that as they look on you, they might sit up and see and note the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life at work. Well, may the Lord bless you all, children especially, as you remember these words now and as you go to school this week. And hopefully you might remember something of what has been said this night. God bless you. Amen. Well, let's just commit this to prayer before we sing our closing hymn. Lord, we do thank you indeed for the fact that you use ordinary people to speak for you. We thank you, O Lord, for the way in which you give strength and power to them to be courageous and to be faithful to you to the very end. And we think of the many examples that we could point to from history of people who have been just that, ordinary people who have stood against the storm, who have had their feet firmly planted on the rock who is Christ Jesus and have not flinched. Oh Lord, would you make us this kind of people? Would you make each and every one of us those who are faithful to the end? Would you bless our children, O Lord, as they continue in school every week, and as their faith may be challenged, and as they see things that are contrary to what they hear in church every Sunday? Lord, we do pray that you would fill them with grace and with faith to be able to answer their critics gracefully and lovingly in the name of Jesus Christ. So help them, we pray. Help us all now to be shining lights for you in the situation that you have placed us. We thank you again, O Lord, for your grace to us and for the knowledge that you see our situations and that you are with us in them. So bless us, we pray, for we ask it again in our Saviour's name. Amen. 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 Well, let's turn to hymn number 320 as we come to close. Rejoicing in hope, we wait for our King. His coming is sure, his conquest. We sing his hour of returning draws daily more near. With hearts hushed and burning, we see him appear. 320. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. May he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen.